Thank you again, Mr. Braun. I'd like to begin by asking a question. How many of you enjoyed math class? Math class. No? Okay. There are a few in here. Well, if you would take a moment, think back to the early years of your math classes. What were some of the first things that you learned? Well, before even being in math class, we probably learned our numbers and how to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on, right? Well, shortly after that, perhaps we learned to add. 5 plus 5 equals 10. Then we learned how to subtract. 10 minus 5 equals 5. To add and subtract, you really had to know your numbers well. Then things started to get a little more difficult. Multiplication, long division. Not only did you have to know your numbers well, but you really had to know how to add and subtract. Well, before long, you were studying algebra. Now that was fun, wasn't it? But you didn't just have to know your numbers. You had to know how to add. You had to know how to subtract. You had to know how to multiply. And you also had to know how to divide. But there were a few things that you had to throw in. You had to understand and follow the fundamental laws of algebraic solutions. When you fully understand the commutative and associative laws in addition, the commutative and associative laws of multiplication, and yes, even the distributive law. When you knew all of that, you would be solving for the variable x in no time flat. But you had to have a good foundation. You had to know all of that other math before you could solve algebraic equations. Eventually, you studied geometry and trigonometry. Again, numerous theorems and proofs that most of us probably had to memorize. Yet again, these classes, they required all of the knowledge that you gained in your previous math classes, including the numbers. Well, let's not forget calculus. Has anybody taken calculus in here? Okay, there's several. Would you agree that if you didn't know your numbers, calculus is going to be difficult, right? Or if you didn't understand algebra, calculus is going to be difficult. Or what if you just didn't understand how to solve an equation at all for one variable? Calculus is going to be difficult. It wouldn't be easy to understand. It wouldn't be easy to follow. And it wouldn't be easy to succeed by getting a passing grade. Well, when I consider all of that, what I've learned from math classes, I think that the lessons that we learn from math are similar to what we learn from God's Word, the Bible. His laws, His way of life. That there's a benchmark that we start with. Because, as Mr. Ellis mentioned, we have a lot of instructions and laws in this book. And some people have claimed that, well, I know the Ten Commandments, and that's what I'm going to abide by. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. There are others who say, well, these four commandments, they're okay. I can live with them. So I'll keep these four. The others, well, I'll do my best with these four. But what a lot of times happens is there's a lot more than Ten Commandments in this book. There's a lot more. There's a lot more instructions that you hear a simple word in front of the instruction, or a couple of words, "you shall." Now to me, that's not something that should be taken lightly. But as you read through the Bible, you're going to find numerous commands and instructions and laws of God that are not only for maybe our well-being, but they allow us to keep additional laws. If you do observe this one law, you'll do okay at observing this law that's up here also. Well, today we're going to look at one of the laws in the Bible. We're going to look at tithing. Tithing is indeed one of God's laws. But specifically, we're going to look at and focus on the second tithe. We're going to focus on the second tithe, and we'll explore its purpose and its use. But before getting into the second tithe, I think we need to lay just a little bit of groundwork. First, I think we have to realize that everything was created by God. He was the creator of everything. He owns everything. Well, let's quickly take a look at a few scriptures proving this. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? So God was the creator of the earth and everything on it. Everything in the entire universe was created by God and belongs to Him. We have to understand that. Let's turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasurer to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. There it is, straight from the Word of God. All of the earth is His. All of its contents, all of the minerals, even all of the precious metals. Let's go to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. Haggai 2 and verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So all of the precious metals belong to God. The precious metals deep down in the earth that haven't been mined belong to God. All of the diamonds on earth belong to God. God was the creator of everything, and He owns everything. You don't have to turn there, but this is again stated in Psalm 24, where David said that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. God, who is the supreme being, the creator of all things, great and small, has the right to instruct us. I think that gives Him pretty good strength and power to tell us what we need to do. That's why we have a book of commands and instructions here, from the top down. He has the right to impose rules and laws on us. Laws that we have to live by. But you know, when you think about that, He has the right to tell us what to do with our money. He has the right to tell us what to do with our money. Because in all reality, it all belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. So God has given us a good land. You know, we live in a pretty good land when you compare it to the rest of the world. This is a pretty good place. But I think as our nation turns from God's commandments, those blessings are going to be slowly but surely removed. And we see that happening all around us today. We see that happening, but we still have to cling to God's law. We still have to obey His rules. We still have to obey each and every one of His commandments. Let's continue reading in verse 12. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. There are a lot of nice houses around. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Who brought water for you out of that flinty rock? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end? Then you say in your hearts, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. You know, the income that we generate, it's not from ourselves alone. We do our part. But God is actually allowing us to earn incomes with the skills and the talents that He gave each of us. And I think all too often we might get the big head. That's my new word, the big head. Thinking that we did it on our own. We sometimes think that we're self-sufficient and don't need the help of our Creator, that superior being who gives us laws. I think we probably read this last week at the seminar, but let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 17. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Sometimes we feel like we don't need anything. Sometimes we feel that way. But did you know that it's possible for us to one day have everything? We can have everything one day. Everything so much that it's more than we can even imagine right now. But as Mr. Ellis mentioned, we have to be going in the right direction. We have to make the right choices today. And down through the ages, mankind has been given the choices to obey or disobey God. People have had that option. You can either obey God's laws or you can disobey God's laws. Especially when it comes to physical wealth, income, and money. That's why money in Scripture has said that it could be the root of all evil. The laws of tithing help us remember to honor God as the source of all of our physical and material blessings that come our way if we pay our tithes. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will always be empty and your vats will be dry without any wine. Is that what it says? No. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's when we pay our tithes, we will continue to receive special blessings. Our barns will be filled with plenty. Perhaps today, if you don't have a barn, your freezer and refrigerator will be filled with plenty. Maybe our pantries would be full. It's possible even our bank accounts could have higher balances. But in order to receive those blessings, we must obey God's law of tithing. The English word tithe is a translation from the Hebrew word ma'aser, spelled M-A-A-S-E-R, which means a tenth part. So to pay a tithe is to pay a tenth part of the total. We would commonly call this 10%. But you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 27, we find the command to pay the first tithe. The first tithe is used for the furtherance of the work of God here on earth. None of this tithe is to be consumed personally. It's not to be consumed by the tithe payer. It is holy to God. And it's to be paid in its entirety, specifically for the furtherance of the work of God. And it goes under the oversight of those God chooses and designates to direct His work here on earth. For us, as members of the United Church of God, that's where we would send our first tithe, the first 10% of our increase. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 12. Where we'll find another one of God's instructions about the second tithe. Deuteronomy 12. in verse 17. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow of your free will offerings, or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them, which should be translated it. So let's read it again. But you must eat it before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Unlike the first tithe, which wasn't to be consumed or used personally, this tithe is to be consumed by the tithe payer and their family. And as we read, it was to be eaten in a place which the Lord your God chooses. So God has to choose the place where you eat this tithe. Let's turn over just a few pages to Deuteronomy 14, where we can glean just a little more information about this special tithe. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, this was an agricultural society, so they had carrots and lettuce and all kinds of vegetables that, on a trip to Jerusalem, that'd be kind of tough. Throw in herding your oxen with you and some lambs. It'd be a kind of a hard trip. So he said to convert it to money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Maybe more oxen, sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So where is this place? And when is this tithe supposed to be consumed? We can turn over to Deuteronomy 16, where we find additional instructions to eat and rejoice and worship God during his holy festivals. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. We read, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So you've gathered your grain from the threshing floor. You've gathered some wine from your wine press. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and all of the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Verse 16, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's of my opinion that God was very practical when he designed a financial plan for us. He commands us to save the second tithe so that we can come and observe his annual holy days. We observe these festivals to learn about his way of life, to hear his instructions, to hear about his laws being expounded upon. We learn to fear him. And it's through regular tithing we're learning to have faith in him, that he will provide for not just one need here and there, but he'll provide for all of our needs. It's interesting that God not only provided a tenth for his work to move forward, but he also provided a tenth for us. A tenth that we could grow through attendance of his commanded holy days, through his commanded festivals. And when attending the feast and all of God's holy days, what happens to us? I think we grow spiritually. Because it's not just a physical feast. We go because it's a spiritual feast. What if we don't save the second tithe? What if we don't save the second tithe? Over the years, I've heard of many people who will maybe save up the last two paychecks before the feast. And they hope that those two checks will pay their way, pay their lodging, and pay for their food. But I think a lot of times what happens is when that happens, they come home and there's going to be some stressful times. Because if they weren't saving their tithes regularly, those paychecks were probably meant to go somewhere else. And there is going to be some stressful times when they come home and there are some bills in the mailbox. Because if you weren't saving the tithes, that's where those two paychecks were supposed to be going. But God gives us a perfect savings plan to attend his holy days. Didn't we just read in Deuteronomy 14 and 16 that when we go to the feast, we're to rejoice? Now, if I was to take my last two paychecks, which aren't very much, I probably wouldn't be rejoicing at the feast. I'd be wondering, is this really going to pay for my lodging? Or am I extending myself, maybe racking up some more bills on a credit card? But in biblical times, as I mentioned earlier, God's people, they traveled a long way, long distances to go to Jerusalem and observe the holy days. The distances were so far that we just read that they would travel for festival seasons three times a year. They would travel for the spring holy days. They would travel for Pentecost. And then they would also travel for the fall holy days, including Feast of Trumpets, Day of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. They would travel in seasons. It was too much to travel that far, say those three or four times in just a couple of weeks. That would have been difficult, considering they had to walk. Consider, or think about, maybe some of you are going to Jekyll Island, I think. Imagine walking to Jekyll Island. Would you like to do that three or four times over the course of 2 weeks? You would probably miss half of the holy days. I know I would. I'd take a break down Rock Hill probably, but but God's saving plan enables us to attend his holy days. It enabled them to make those long trips. Some of us go pretty far away. I know Mr. Barton, he likes to travel. Well, what if he wanted to go to make a trip to Vermont? And instead of taking a car or a plane, he'd say, well, I'll just walk. He could probably do it, actually, but I can remember as a child, probably 35 years ago, I would have been just 4 years old, 3 or 4 years old, and it was every Friday evening, we would have a family dinner. And it was after that dinner that my mom and dad would give my sister and I our allowance. That was exciting. Right before sunset, and it was payday. The only problem was, we received a dollar. A dollar. I'm not going to say that they were cheap, but they probably were. But my sister and I, we each received a dollar. And now my mom, many of you know, she's an accountant. So she would actually get her purse out, and my dad would give us these nice, crisp $1 bills. We didn't get to hang on to them for long, though. Because as my mom got her purse out, we would give her each of our dollar bills, and she would give us some assorted change. $1 worth of change. She would pretend to be the banker. Well, we had to pay our first tithe. There went 10 cents out of that dollar bill. 10 cents. We paid that. We were down to 90 cents. Well, we weren't finished yet. The rest of that 90 cents, that wasn't ours. Because we still had to pay the second tithe. Now, we had a very special bank. We each had a bank. I think, if I remember correctly, it was a Smurf. But the bank was made in a way to where you couldn't open it. We couldn't open it, at least. But that's what God tells us to do. Put that second tithe away. Don't touch it. And that's what we did. So another 10 cents dropped in that bank every Friday evening. And we couldn't open it until shortly before the feast. Well, it turned out that as we were getting ready to leave for the feast, we would open our banks and there would be $5. $5 worth of dimes and nickels. Sometimes there were some pennies. But I think that teaches children a lesson. A lesson that not only children should learn, but adults should learn also. You can't go very far on $5. But you know, that was an exciting time when my sister and I, we could open that bank and there was all this change and it felt like $1 million to us. Even though throughout the year we had probably received close to $50. And as I told some friends of mine, we can't remember what that remaining money, that 80%, we don't remember what that was spent on. But we know where that 20% went. 10% went to the church, and the other 10% went to observing God's feast. We paid our tithes first. They were taken out immediately. And you know, 20 cents out of a dollar, that kind of seems like a lot. But we didn't miss it. 80 cents is enough. 80 cents is enough for each of us. What I've found is that when I've had direct deposit in the past for my paychecks, and when I had the ability to have different percentages of my income, I could have it directed to different accounts. So I could have a savings or a special account set up for first tithe, a special account set up for second tithe, and another account set up for my personal savings or personal checking. Well, if your employer automatically deposits 10% into your second tithe account and 10% into your first tithe account, and they're locked away to where you can't touch it until you send in the first tithe to the church, you don't miss that money. You don't miss that money at all. I think that's a good way to not miss that 20%, is if you don't even have to touch it. Because I know I get a couple dollars in my pocket, there's a good chance that it's going to start burning a hole. But what about borrowing from our second tithe? Is that okay? Maybe our finances are a little tight. Maybe we've overspent somewhere else and we're going to have trouble paying the rent. We're going to have trouble paying the mortgage, or maybe we're going to have trouble paying the car payment. I know that there's that second tithe savings account out there. Can I take, $500 out of that account and pay my car payment? Is that okay? I mean, I'll pay it back. You know, if I say that, and I'm already in trouble with paying some bills, and I start siphoning out of this second tithe account to pay my car payment, probably a good possibility I'll never pay that back. And we have an instruction for that. Let's read it again. Deuteronomy 12. In verse 17, Deuteronomy 12, verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil. Drop down to verse 18. But you must eat it before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God. I think right here we find a pretty positive command not to use or borrow from our second tithe at home. We're not to borrow from our second tithe at all. We must use it to be able to attend God's festivals in the place which He chooses. And if the money is used for any other purpose, then we're breaking a command of God. We have to keep that in mind. Just because the second tithe is used for our consumption, it's still holy. It still belongs to God. And it's only, and I emphasize, only used for attending His feast. So what can I use this tithe for? What can I use this second tithe for? Well, for starters, your second tithe can be used to cover your expenses incurred by attending God's feast. That's what it's for. And if you remember, we're to rejoice before the Lord. We're to be joyful. We're to be happy. I think we can maybe step out on a limb at the feast and perhaps enjoy a little bit nicer meal. Maybe a fancier meal than we would typically have at home. Perhaps a little more expensive wine. Maybe something just a little more expensive. But we always have to remember that things have to be done in moderation. If we have $2,000 in second tithe, I'm not going to go to a restaurant that is going to cost me $1,500 for two of us. I'm not going to do it. Let's turn to Isaiah 25, and where we can get an example of some of the physical things. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, which is symbolic of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where God will eventually place his headquarters, and he'll eventually rule the entire world, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, there will be a feast for all people eventually. Right now, it's just for the ones that are called by God. It will be a feast of choice pieces. It will be a feast of the finest cuts of meat. A feast of wines on the lees. There will be some of the finest wines, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. This feast in the future will be full of plenty. There will be plenty of physical things that all will be able to enjoy and rejoice with. Now, I know most of you probably know, but I enjoy having a piece of steak every now and then. I've mentioned it a couple times. But it's really nice at the feast. It's special. One of my favorite feast sites in the United States is Jekyll Island. And it became a tradition in my family to drive over to St. Simon's and go to Benny's Red Barn. Have any of you been there? That is one of my favorite restaurants at the feast. It was a special treat. A very fine steak that I would have by going there. We would have friends and family, new friends that we had just met. We would usually have a whole group of people that would go there. And we rejoiced. It was a special treat. And it was financed by our second tithe. If there was a Benny's Red Barn here in Charlotte, I couldn't go there every week. Even though I would like to. Like a Ruth's Crisp Steakhouse, if any of you have been to those. Very nice restaurant, but I've only been there once. God's way is the way of giving. The way of giving and sharing. Perhaps this year at the feast, we can all try something new. Maybe we can meet somebody that we've never met before. Maybe we can make their day. Possibly we can take them out for a meal. Maybe we can invite them to share in an activity with us so they can rejoice as well. Even though we've saved second tithe throughout the year, I don't think we should rejoice on our own. We have to give. We have to share. Because rejoicing cannot become a selfish trait. And if financially possible, we should help others and do things for others that will cause them to rejoice at the feast with our second tithe. I'm not saying go pay somebody all of your second tithe so they can attend the feast because they didn't save their second tithe. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you see somebody in the crowd sitting all by themselves, not really talking to anybody, go meet them. Spend $15-$20 and invite them out for a nice meal. I can guarantee you they would appreciate it. I know they would. I've been there. As a poor college student, I've been there. I remember people taking me out to dinner. God's way is the way of giving and sharing. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 18. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Think about that. While at the feast, are we ready to give and are we willing to share? That is something that we can do with our second tithe. I think that is a good reason too. Not only that God commands us to save our second tithe, but that's something to look forward to at the feast. Being able to share and give to others. Because right here it says there are great rewards for those who give and share. The greatest reward of all. There's also another way that we can give. When we consider the total amount of our second tithe, we can give elsewhere. If we've been blessed with more than we need, we can donate what is called a tithe of a tithe. That donation goes to the church, which is 10% of the 10% of our second tithe. So I'm not going to do the math in my head, but so 10% of your second tithe, easy enough. I'd like to quickly quote from this year's festival planning brochure to explain the tithe of a tithe. And I quote, "It's also important to remember the church's operating expenses related to administrating all the feast sites and assisting those who would otherwise be unable to attend the feast." And when I mention that, that's quoted, those are people who have faithfully saved their second tithe but are still unable to afford to attend the feast. So that's the group of people that is talking about. Continue quoting, "The church's capacity in this regard would not be possible without brethren helping to underwrite the cumulative cost. The church kindly asked members to send 10% of their own festival tithe in." End of quote. So this is not a mandatory tithe, like the second tithe or the first tithe, but it's gratefully accepted by the church if a person is financially able to contribute. This portion helps to defray the cost associated with holding a feast site, building rentals, cost of the activities, financial assistance for people who are unable to pay their total way. Now I'm sure you're thinking, well, thanks for wasting my time, right? We think like that sometimes. Some of you, it's possible we might be thinking, well, that stuff is done away with. I mean, He just read from the Old Testament. It doesn't apply anymore. Those tithes, they're not really valid. Right? Sometimes we think that. So let's spend a few minutes in the New Testament, where we can read some instructions directly from Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So it's recorded right here. Just days before the death of Christ, he plainly confirmed that tithing should indeed be practiced, along with the sincere adherence to the weightier matters, the spiritual matters, that maybe the scribes and Pharisees just weren't really picking up on. They were kind of neglecting those. Well, Jesus Christ was saying that the spiritual qualities, justice and mercy and faith, ought to be put ahead of carefully and strictly paying tithes on every little leaf. That's what they were trying to do. They were looking at the little plants and saying, well, is this a leaf or is this not a leaf? Should I tithe on this? Or, well, probably not. Let's go ahead and we'll throw the whole plant in just to be sure. That's not what it was for. Especially when their strictness led to them being self-righteous. That was the problem. They were being so strict. Why not just throw this whole plant in? We'll be sure. I can't count these 10 leaves. They're so small. Throw the whole plant. Christ was saying, take care of the spiritual matters, but don't leave the rest undone. You still need to tithe. He was meaning that, if they didn't pay their tithes, they would be breaking God's law. Let's turn to Acts 20. Where we'll again find the words of Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 35. We'll break into the middle of the verse. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We often read these scriptures during offertory messages, but they also apply to tithing. They apply to tithing as well. How do we give our tithes? Do we give them in a humble manner? Or are we kind of like, well, I really don't want to give that 20%. I mean, 10% is coming back to me, but that other 10%, well, I don't really want to give that out. Sometimes we may not want to give or save 20%. But we're commanded to give 10% to the church and save 10% as the festival tithe. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Starting in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Here God is promising that if we give with the correct attitudes and for the correct reasons, we won't ever go without. We will have sufficient supply of all things, whether it's money, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's shelter, we'll have sufficient supply. It was many years ago that I knew a man who had to make a choice. And we talked about this choice a little bit earlier. He had a choice on to whether he should pay his first and second tithes, or did he pay his mortgage? So one hand is your tithes, the other hand is the house mortgage. And he tried working it out on paper. He said, this is just not going to work. I can't do it. I can't do both. And finally, he came to the point where he made a good decision. He decided to obey God. Everything looked impossible. It looked like it was going to be a very dire situation. But he decided to obey God. He paid his first tithe. He put his second tithe away. His wife was she was really nervous, I can remember that. When I went over to visit them, she was crying. Well, it turned out, a couple days later, he had just come home from work, and he announced to his wife that he had just received a bonus. He had just received a bonus. And this was no ordinary bonus. This bonus paid off his house. So, what choice will we make? What choice will we make? Sometimes the situations are going to be difficult. They're going to test us. But will we make the right choice? As God's own children, we have to obey His commandments, as Mr. Ellis mentioned. We have to pay and save our tithes. And in the Bible, we find in Malachi 3, the Bible does clearly talk about those who refuse to pay tithes. Malachi 3 and verse 8. It equates them to thieves. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. says the Lord. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. God is saying that if we pay our tithes, He will prove to us that He will bless us beyond measure. He will bless us beyond our imaginations. But He says, try me. Give me a chance. I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you so much that you won't have room in your refrigerators. You'll have to go to another bank. Yeah. Am I going to tithe? Am I going to pay and save my tithes? He's saying that other nations will see your blessings. Can you imagine if every citizen in the United States of America would send their tithe to a church and save their second tithe, attend the feasts and God's holy days? Wouldn't you think other nations would notice? When businesses around the country would shut down on the holy days, Wall Street would be shut down. I think it's something that we can think about. But God says, I'll use you as an example. But if we don't pay our tithes, we're not only breaking the law of tithing, we're stealing from God and breaking one of the Ten Commandments. That's why this is all comes down to my introduction about math. You learn and do one thing, then you can learn and do something else. It allows us to maintain God's laws. If we obey one, you know, it's going to help us obey others. But I think I have to ask a question. Wouldn't it be better to receive the rich blessings of God that He's promised rather than the curses that we read about in this book? I think we would all rather be blessed than cursed. You know, earlier we talked about math class. And how we had to learn the elementary basics before moving into the advanced classes. Because they would be difficult to understand. They would be difficult to follow. Especially if we jumped right into calculus. Without even knowing how to add, subtract, not knowing how to count on our fingers and toes. Calculus would be difficult. Well, tithing is similar. When we learn the laws of tithing and apply them to our lives, we're then able to follow and apply God's other laws, His commands, His statutes to our lives. Because when we're at God's holy days, we learn those laws. We're taught. We begin to understand. Our minds are opened. But if we don't tithe, how can we be there? How can we be there in the right frame of mind if we haven't feared God and showed faith that He will provide our needs? That's why we tithe, because God is providing our needs. And it's showing that we realize and respect that. When we save God's second tithe, we're making it possible to follow His other commandments. We're able to attend His feast in the place that His name is placed. And I can assure you that when we take the last two paychecks and go to the feast, it's not going to be the same. Because we must faithfully save our tithes and receive the rich blessings promised by God. Those last two paychecks, that's not the same as saving your second tithe. It's not the same. But is it really those physical blessings that we're looking for? Is that why we save the second tithe? Is it the physical blessings? Those fancy steak dinners at the feast at Benny's Red Barn? Is that why we save our 2T? There are other blessings that come from our feast attendance. There are other blessings that come with saving our second tithe. Let's go back to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, because there is something innumerable and much greater to saving the second tithe. Isaiah 25. We were here earlier. Let's start reading in verse 6 again. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're directing ourselves to, is to be in God's kingdom. You know, imagine a time when the veil will be removed from all mankind and they will understand God's word. They will understand His truths. They will apply His law, His commandments. And that will be done by all mankind. As soon as that surface covering is gone. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the spiritual blessings that are coming. The steak dinner doesn't matter. The fancy hotel room doesn't matter. The fancy rental car doesn't matter. But it's what we're striving for. That's what matters. The spiritual blessings. So let's look forward to the best feast ever. With the numerous physical blessings of choice meats and fine wines. But above all, let's look forward to the spiritual blessings. Which will be eventually open to all mankind. Through obedience and prayer to Him. Let's thank our loving God who makes all these things possible through the second tithe that He has given to us.